We're continuing our study of the Proverbs in Matthew. We're about done Matthew 13, where the largest cluster of Proverbs is, and then we're going to be skipping to the end of the book. As we've looked at Matthew 13, one of the themes throughout has been this question of understanding. Do people that hear Jesus understand his teaching? And so we see this question of understanding is mentioned in verse 13, verse 15, 19, 23, 26. Do they understand? Do the crowds that hear understand? The disciples that listen in private, do they understand? Our text this morning, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, verse 51, have you understood all these things? As we look at this passage this morning, my prayer for us is that we would all grow in understanding why Jesus has given us these particular words. Let's give attention to the word of God. Matthew 13. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would teach us even now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you want to be a blessing? You want your life to count. You want your actions to matter. You want to have purpose, meaning, and significance. I suspect that if I ask for a show of hands, if you're thinking about the question, no one's going to say, no, I don't want my life to have purpose. I'm fine just the way I am. These are the kinds of issues that keep you up at night. These are the kinds of things that throughout the entire history of the world, people have always struggled with. I want my life to matter. I want my life to have meaning. The question, though, is how do you get there? You know, I know that the Beijing Olympics just finished and that they were worst rated in all of history, all that. But I want you to think for a second about all the athletes that went. They wanted to show the skill. They wanted to show their hard work. Yet every single one of them to get there had coaches and trainers. Despite the fact that they're world-class athletes, they still said, I need someone to help me see what I can't see about myself, because I know, even though I'm in the elite of the world, that I know I can get better. How do we grow spiritually? We need someone to train us. It's what all athletes do. It's actually what we do in all of life. You could apply that to business or art or industry or any area of life. You learn from those that are skilled in that. How can we grow in learning what it means to be a blessing? Jesus here is telling his disciples what it looks like to be a blessing, how to get there. And what he's telling us is that if we listen to him, we will be a blessing. This was, after all, God's plan from the beginning. Back in Genesis 12, God called Abraham, and God said to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through the Jewish people, the entire world will be blessed. Now, the Old Testament narrows that focus more and more and more. Who is a faithful Israelite? And by the time you get to the Gospels, you see Jesus is the one true faithful Israelite. And yet through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So do you want your life to matter? Do you want your life to have meaning? Do you want to live meaningfully each and every day? Then be coached by Jesus. What I want us to see in this passage is this passage shows us that Jesus trains his people to share his treasure. Jesus trains his people to share his treasure. So we're going to break that in half, look at each part. First of all, Jesus trains his people. We want to be a people that are trained by Jesus. That's the only way to a life where you're truly going to be blessing others. What does it take to be trained by Jesus? It means that you have to be fully immersed in following after him. Now, I want to talk a minute about culture. Often, we're blind to how we're impacted by culture. We live in a world and we're surrounded by an environment, we're like a fish in water, and we don't often realize how much we're affected by the world in which we live. My wife and I have a good friend. She spent several years with Food for the Hungry over in Rwanda. And as an outsider from America living in Rwanda, she saw all the time how much that culture was stuck within its own cultural view of the world. All the people around her were simply living the cookie-cutter life that they were told they had to live, and no one was willing to think outside the box. No one was willing to ask why. The culture had shaped everyone to say, this is what you do, no questions. And as someone that comes from America, where you ask questions, the land of ingenuity, where you think through things you imagine, it drove her crazy to see how people were making choices where they were hurting themselves, but they were simply following the cultural mold that it's, you have to fit into this, and this is just what you do, because that's how life works. And she could see, as an outsider, the cultural damage that was happening, but the people within that world couldn't see. We're called to be a people that are trained by Jesus, but to think about this, we have to think about how culture shapes us. You see what Jesus does here. In the beginning of Matthew, he shows up and he says to his disciples, follow me. And they live with him for 3 years, following him as he goes teaching and preaching throughout the cities. And so this training isn't just this matter of raw data, but they're living with Jesus. They're learning from him. They're growing as they experience life with him. Face to face, person to person, they're trained by being with Jesus. Be trained by Jesus. Jesus tells his people, follow me. He tells you and I, follow me. And the way that we can grow so that we can be a blessing is by surrendering to his training. One thing that I think should bring us courage and hope, look with me at verse 52. He asked them, have you understood these things? They say to him, yes. Now, I will ask for a show of hands here. How many of you think the disciples really understood everything Jesus is saying? There's some maybes. If you turn over to Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching it again, and they come to him, and they're like, what are you talking about? In Matthew 15, verse 16, Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? So I think the disciples understood to a point, but it hadn't matured, it hadn't seasoned, it hadn't sunk in. One of the amazing things in how Jesus trains is that he is patient. They understand, they just need to grow more. And this is often how we are as well, and this should comfort us, that the one who trains us is patient and loving, and when we only partially get it, he's not mean. He continues in his patience, continues in his love, continues teaching us. What Jesus just does here is he just continues to teach them so that their understanding can grow. So to be trained by Jesus, it means listening to his voice, following after him, and notice that he's called all these original 12, the disciples as a whole, to follow him. He's teaching them to accept and receive everything he said about the value of the kingdom. So we saw in the parable of hidden treasure and the pearl of great value that ultimate loyalty is to belong to him. You see, Jesus is giving us the disciples as a model of what it looks like to be trained by him. This doesn't mean that we all of a sudden put on sandals and robes like they do in the movies and start just wandering around. But it does mean that we're called to be a people that are constantly listening to Jesus and being trained by him as we interact with all the others that are being trained by him. Jesus has just finished up this great section of teaching, and he wants his disciples to know the important thing is that you're trained by me. And notice, look at what he says in verse 52. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. So this is what he's doing. He's training his people for the reality that he is ushering in, for the kingdom of heaven. He's saying he's coming to the world with a different set of priorities, a different ethics. He is a different master. He's brought about a different people. They have a different purpose. They serve a different kingdom. He's saying, I'm making a new culture. I'm bringing about a new people that will look at the world entirely differently. They'll look at the world as I want them to look at the world. And so this passage here calls us to be trained for the kingdom. And the only way to do that is to listen to his voice, to be trained by him. So I want to ask you to consider, are you being trained by his voice? Now, one of the things that will help us get there is to think about how every single one of us is always shaped by our culture, your family of origin. And in every part of culture, the question is, are we self-aware of the good and the bad of that culture? This side of heaven, every culture is a mix of good things and bad. We're made in God's image, and so God's image always shows through, but we're also fallen, and so there's parts of every culture that are fallen and difficult. And the question for all of us is, do we have the self-knowledge, the self-awareness of how we've been shaped? So consider your family of origin. What are the good things you learned from your parents, your extended family? What are the habits or patterns that, as you compare those things to how Jesus calls us to live, maybe aren't quite so good, and how did those things shape you? Not just family of origin, but broader culture. What are the good things about our culture of America overall? What are the things we can be thankful for? What has shaped us? But then what are the things that when you compare them to God's word, they don't always match up, and how have we been impacted by them? Everyone lives not just in the broader culture, but their subcultures. I was 8 years in North Jersey. North Jersey is only 3 hours away from this part of Pennsylvania, but it's a world away. The culture is very different. There are subcultures all around the world. How have you been influenced by this subculture of York County? What are the good things of York County? Just one example, one of the things my wife and I love about this area is how it's very family friendly, and that's a blessing. But there can also be a downside to that. Sometimes York County does not welcome the stranger, doesn't welcome the new face. God calls us to welcome people who are new, people who aren't from an area. There are good things and difficult things in every subculture of the world. Are we aware of what they are? Are we aware of how they've shaped us? We could apply this to schooling. What schooling option have you chosen? Whether homeschool, Christian school, public school, every single one of those schooling options has things that are good that can shape children for the good and things that can be difficult and hard. What about work? Every work culture has a culture, has a community to it. How are we shaped by those things? We live in a variety of cultures, and this passage is reminding us that Jesus calls his people to be trained for the kingdom. This training that he wants us to participate in is more than raw data. It's not just plug in the USB and download all the data into your brain. He wants us to be shaped to be people, the people he wants us to be. That's why he actually lived with his disciples rather than just saying, read this book I wrote. It's all right here. And this shaping, this training goes all the way to the heart. So even though here they say they understood, in Matthew 15, the place where they don't understand again, what he's reminding the crowd is that evil doesn't come from the outside. We're not evil because someone did something bad to us and we just happened to respond the wrong way. We're evil because evil flows from the heart. And so the first training that Jesus wants people to do is to acknowledge their spiritual poverty before God. So the first thing in Matthew that Jesus publicly says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This training, being trained by Jesus, starts with acknowledging that I am utterly broken before God. My heart is evil, my choices are wrong, and what I need is I need someone that can give me a new heart and someone that can help me each and every day to know how to live before God in a way that truly will be pleasing to God and will be a blessing to others. To be trained by Jesus, we listen to his word. Notice that's what this parable is. It's listening to Jesus' word. It's paying attention to what Jesus says about our life. And how do we do this? We do this by the word and prayer. Listening to the word is us listening to God. Prayer is us talking with God. And we're called to do this all day long. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Psalm 1 talks about how the man that trusts God meditates all day long. You see, there's a temptation sometimes in churches to say, start the day with reading the Bible, which you should do. It's a good practice. Except then we kind of put it aside and forget about it and go about our day as if it didn't actually impact everything we do. I was recently reading a book that talked about how we need a lifeline as we go through the trials of life, and he used a great illustration. He talked about the blizzards in the plains states. Think about North and South Dakota, Nebraska, and they often get these blizzards that just sweep in from the west, whiteout conditions, you can't see a thing in front of you, and many a farmer has gotten frozen to death going to or from his house to his barn because he couldn't get back to his own house. Because the conditions were that bad. And so what most farmers do, even today, in a blizzard, is they tie a rope from their house to their barn so they can walk along the rope, feeling their way, take care of their animals, and then come back to safety. You need a lifeline. And that lifeline that Jesus, the way that we are trained, the way that we learn more and more to be trained by Jesus to live the way he wants us to, is simply by listening to him and talking with him. It's that life of word and prayer, and it's lived in community. That's why Jesus called 12. And yet this is something we're called to do all day long. Yes, we're called the seasons of prayer, but learning to be people that God's word is constantly in our heart, constantly in our minds, and that we're constantly, all day long, bringing our prayers to God. We're called to do this in the middle of work, in the middle of schooling, in the middle of volunteering, whatever we're called to do, to be people that are growing in our conversation with God. Consider back to what Barry read earlier from Deuteronomy 6, which is so key to the entire Old Testament. Having stated that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, God says, teach this to your children. He starts talking about how it's to permeate all of life, doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in the private sphere and in the public sphere, when you wake and when you rise all day long, that God's word is to constantly be a part of our lives or to be trained by Jesus. And again, we're to do this in community. We're to do this with those that belong to Jesus. We can't do it on our own. So the first thing this shows us is Jesus here is showing us that he comes to train his people. We're trained by Jesus, and the way that we're trained is as we listen to his word, to all that his word says. And as we do that, he makes us day by day into a people that can share his treasures. Jesus trains his people to share his treasures. And so next I want to turn to treasures from Jesus. Look with me in verse 52 again. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now this phrase, master of a house, we don't often use language like this anymore. This is from a time when they had servants. Many of them were slaves. I know it was a different system back then than what America went through. Jesus himself uses this term master of the house again to talk about God himself in Matthew 20 and Matthew 21. We hear this phrase, and probably the closest thing for many of you that love culture is hearing the Les Mis, the master of the house there, and that's a picture of a couple that's truly perverted and evil. It's a sad reference. What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus, in using this language, Jesus is talking about a homeowner that has a lot of things under his possession, and this person knows exactly how to steward the possessions he has, to use them well. And so they're there on hand so that when something is needed, he can bring out the new or he can go bring out the old. Now, I just want you to consider that this is what happens as Jesus trains us and that this is his gift. I love fantasy literature. And one of the themes in fiction, there's often a point in fiction books and fantasy books when one of the great characters gives gifts to the characters that aren't as skilled, aren't as powerful. And often at the time, those people don't realize how great those gifts are, and it's only later in the light of what they experience. So you see this, for instance, in Tolkien, Galadriel gives these gifts as the people are heading out. You see this in C.S. Lewis, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Father Christmas gives these gifts, and they prove incredibly helpful in time of need. But when they're given, the people that receive them often don't realize what they're there for. And I could list other instances. This is one of those minor themes within fantasy literature. Jesus has given us gifts, and they're intended to be a blessing to others. So Jesus wants these disciples to understand because he wants them to go out and bless others. He has treasure he's seeking to share with them so that they can then share it with the world. And so he says, if you've been trained for the kingdom of heaven, you're like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now, a lot of people wrestle with a really good question. What is meant by treasure here? I think this word treasure is simply referring to all that you have to offer. And the question is what you have to offer going to bless others and help them? Are you going to be a blessing? Or is what you have to offer going to hurt others? And again, this comes back to Jesus saying that evil flows out of the heart. If you turn back, the reason I say this, if you turn back to Matthew 12:35, Jesus says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now, Matthew as a whole reminds us the only way anyone can be good is by the grace of God. The only way anyone can be good is if you come to Jesus, if you surrender your life to him, if you realize that the reason he came was to give his life as a ransom, to redeem us from the evil that exists in every single one of us, so that we could have his spirit, so that we could belong to him, and so that we could learn how to bring good out of our lives. But what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 13 is he's telling us that he wants to shape us so that our lives could be a blessing. Consider Psalm 1, a fruit tree. The fruit doesn't exist for the tree itself. The fruit tree bears fruit to bless others. The way that tree gets there is Psalm 1, the man that lives this way, it's because he meditates on the law of the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, we're called to be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Jesus is telling us here that what he is doing in discipling us is he's preparing us so that we might serve those around us. Now, it's really fascinating. There's two ways the commentators read this, and I think they're actually both right. One, there's a sense in which he's commenting here on the flow of redemptive history. It talks here about the scribe can bring out what is new and what is old. And it's fascinating because he's saying, in me, you have something new to say to the world. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He's bringing about the final redemption. He's the one that the whole Old Testament pointed forward to. So as a church, our focus is always on Christ. But it also mentions here what is old. We saw when we were looking at one of the parables, Matthew 13:35 reminds us that what Jesus is doing is simply reflecting what the Old Testament had foretold long ago. So there's both something new in Christ, but there's also continuity with all that has come before. So there's a redemptive historical way to look at this that reminds us that as the church, we have the newness of what God has done in Christ himself. But I don't think Jesus meant it just in that way. I think he's also telling us simply that someone that's been trained by him has the wisdom to know how to steward what they are given. You know, again, this language of treasure, that a lot of Proverbs talk about this kind of treasure. And so wine and oil are often symbols of treasure in Proverbs. And Proverbs 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So it's saying on one hand, people that love pleasure, they spend all their money seeking after treasure. Three verses later, it says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In other words, those that belong to Jesus have the wisdom to know how to live with moderation, so that when someone else has a need, they can actually go to their storeroom and say, here, let me bless you. They also have the wisdom to know how to bless. Many of you have probably seen or heard the idea of paternalism. It's when someone has resources and they tell other people, I know you need my resources in this way. It's the worst way to try and help someone because people end up feeling like, oh, I'm just a project. Someone that has learned from Jesus grows in wisdom to know how to bless. And so Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. In other words, as you're trained by Christ, you grow in the wisdom of in each and every circumstance, knowing how to bless others. And this comes through daily listening to him. Having that wisdom comes through paying attention to him. So what does this mean as we consider our lives today? One of the things I want us to see, how shocking this would have been to the people then, verse 52, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And then the broader context, you may remember, the very reason he started telling parables is because the scribes and Pharisees were opposed to him. And here he's saying, well, I have my own scribes. I'm training scribes. He's saying that the role of the apostles, they're replacing the religious establishment of the day. And one of the implications of this passage, I know this may sound far-fetched, but one of the implications that this has for us is it reminds us of the trustworthiness of the Bible. Now you may say, now that sounds like quite a leap. I don't see anything here. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I have trained these 12 men. I've lived with them. I've taught them. I've given them a message, and their message comes from me. In other words, he's reminding us that the authority of the New Testament flows from Jesus himself. When we confess we believe in an apostolic faith, the faith of the apostles, we're saying we believe what the apostles are teaching, and they received it from Jesus himself. So there is an aspect to this where it simply reminds us that of the value of what we have in the scriptures. And yet I think its application goes further than that. He says every scribe, he's not just talking about these 12. Everyone who listens to his word, who makes it a habit of following after him, who grabs onto his promises as a lifeline in the blizzards that we all face, that if you are persistently living that way, Jesus will shape your character and will lead you to live in such a way that you have treasures from him to offer to those around you. Yes, it is true that what this passage is really reminding us is that the grace of salvation is his, but also the grace of growing as a Christian flows from listening to him. Have you received this grace of God? This idea of training, sometimes we can hear this and think, this means I have to work harder, I have to do more, I have to do that, I have to get on the performance treadmill. Jesus is calling us here to listen to his voice and to allow him to change us, that he is the one that does the work of changing us as we surrender to him. The other thing that I would encourage you to remember as you're looking at this is simply the wisdom of looking to him of how to bless. When you're talking to someone, when the Bible talks more broadly about spiritual gifts, I know this is talking about a scribe, but when the Bible talks broadly about spiritual gifts, Peter says there are gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. Some of you out here have gifts of speaking. Others of you have gifts of serving. How do you serve? In what way? When do you serve? What does that look like? It takes a lot of wisdom. Same thing with speaking. And this is reminding us that it's as we listen to Jesus and seek to follow after him that we're able to do this. So where are we called to do this? In one sense, we do this as a church gathered together in the ways that we serve together. Mercy team, missions team, Silvers team as they plan events to serve the church, hospitality team, other Sunday services, as we do special events, VBS, outreach. But it's also as we go about our daily lives in the places where God has called us, in your family. As you're exhausted and tired and feel like you have no more patience in your community, as you struggle with how do I best live before this neighbor that I sometimes don't always see eye to eye with, in your place of work, how are you called to be a blessing there? Jesus calls us into all those places. And so what have we seen as we've looked at this morning? We've seen that Jesus trains his people to share his treasures. I want you to consider for a second, how was it that the disciples transformed the world? In AD 0, there was no Christianity. By the time you get to the middle of the book of Acts, everywhere the apostles are going, people are saying, these people are turning the world upside down. There were so many people that became Christians that by 300 AD, Constantine declared that everyone should be Christian. People still debate today how much that was genuine and how much that was driven simply by the politics of how much Christianity, like leaven and dough, had transformed the Roman world. How did they do it? How did these disciples do this? Well, the book of Acts tells us. Acts 4 shows us the greatest treasure they have is they're proclaiming the gospel. Acts 4:12. Peter is speaking to the Jewish leaders, and he says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then listen to Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Here, all these people with advanced degrees say, they're just fishermen. They've never been trained, and they're astonished at their boldness, astonished at the message. And then the text tells us this. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. Do you want your life to be a blessing? Jesus trains his people to share his treasure. Surrender your life to Jesus. Be trained by him each and every day, saying, Lord, I want your word, your people, what you want for me to shape my life more than everything else in the culture that's around me. Share his treasure. Daily say, Lord, how can I steward the gifts and talents, the abilities, the resources you've given me so that I can live as a blessing in this present age? Jesus tells us here that the scribe that is trained by him will bring out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let us daily listen to his voice that we too might live in this way. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, and the places we find ourselves, to live with meaning and purpose, to follow you, to honor you, to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities to be a blessing. And Father, we freely confess that the only way we can do this is if you strengthen us by your promises. So help us each and every day to hold on to your promises, to cry out to you in prayer, and thank you that you give when your people ask. We give you praise in Jesus Christ. Amen.